small sermon. And so, but this week I want to finish on one of the later letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, because the Apostle Paul was concerned about a couple things in the latter part of his life. One that we talked about clearly was the gospel, and that he was not ashamed of the gospel, and we were to be centered in the gospel. And then a second issue was division within the church, that the church needed to be one, and the church needed to be one centered in Jesus Christ. So a couple weeks ago, I was at a meeting with some other Converge pastors in Central Florida, and the host was an African-American pastor, and he welcomed us, and he said, "Church, we have a problem today." He says, "The problem is we're divided, young and old. We're divided, Republican, Democrat, black and white." And he went on to say, he said, "You guys pastor in the same movement as me. We share the same vision. We share the same Savior." And he says, "And most of you don't show up on my social media feed." He said, "The people that show up on my social media feed are black men about 15 years older or 15 years younger. And we're getting moved into an algorithm." And if you don't know what an algorithm is, if you go on social media, if you like something, that's going to get fed in there. If you hate something in there, it's probably going to get fed in there double. You're like, "Why do I keep seeing this stuff that I hate? I keep doing the frown emoji or the angry emoji." And they're like, "This guy wants," because they want you angry and they want you to stay on there. They're not just being mean. They make money off you. But he said the algorithm is dividing us. And he came up with some things that we could do to fight the algorithm. And as he's doing that, I wrote myself a note, and I'll just put it up on the screen. Jesus came to change your algorithm, right? He came to change of where is it that we can be together. And I'll say this. The algorithm on the computer is problematic, but it's not the root. All right, we're gonna get to something deeper. There's another friend of mine that he posted something the other day, and I'm like, "Oh, I'm gonna put that in my sermon." He said, "So many of my friends used to put thoughtful content on here." I'm like, "Where are these friends?" And he says, "Now every other post is an AI-generated diatribe." And he says, "Is this where we are headed?" And it's fascinating because he's not one to shy away from useful, use that word useful, debate. But he's saddened that we're in these echo chambers of hatred. That's not even human-to-human interaction. Something else is interacting with one another, but we become the messenger of that. And my sermon's not about technology, because I think there's something deeper than technology. Another thing, maybe you've noticed this, because it's well documented within the United States that there's a growing period of political polarization. Anybody notice? Okay. Yeah, and it's probably throughout the world, but it's fascinating because it's accelerating. So 2016, 47% Republicans and 35% Democrats said the other side is worse than most people. Okay, so about half and about a third. Fast forward to today, 72% Republicans and 63% Democrats are now saying the same thing. So it's shooting up. But there, okay, it's not all negative. There's some unity. 86% agree that the problem is on the other side. Okay, so there's some agreement. So let's see what the Word of God can speak into the church today. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. It's up on the screen. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one home. If they stop you at the door, come talk to me. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that you at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh," which is probably most of you, "called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's a tough spot. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why that sign over there says, "I'm now entering my mission field." "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both of us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so by making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So how do we, as the church, and when I say we, I mean the church. I'm speaking to us. I'm speaking to the family. How do we deal with the craziness in the world, in a world that is losing a sense of value of community, of humanity, and is polarized in its ideology? And let me just be very clear here. I will not solve a single political problem here today. It's not even my goal. I'm speaking to the family. I'm speaking to the church. And I know years ago, I would say this, and people used to say this. They don't say it as much. A lot of times they'd say, "Well, let's just find some middle ground here. Let's find some harmony or balance. Let's find middle ground." I do get less of that. I get like, no, okay. But let me suggest that we're not searching for middle ground either, all right? Because it assumes a lot of stuff. It assumes that this is extreme or this is extreme, and where we need to be is in the middle. And when this always changes and this always changes, guess what else changes? The middle. Okay, so that's going to change, and we're becoming conformed to the pattern of this world. Something else is transforming us. Something else is changing us. And this isn't a new thing. All right, I could do this in 20 years. I could say, "Hey, it's bad out there." All right, we can go all the way back to when Jesus was born. He was born into a divided world. We got Jews, we got Gentiles, we got Sadducees, Pharisees. Did he find a middle ground with those guys? Samaritans and Jews. How did the church respond? How does the Apostle Paul respond to this? Well, so verse 11, it starts out with a word, therefore. Okay, if you're an astute reader, what do you do when you see therefore? You ask a question. What is it therefore? All right, it's therefore, with the Apostle Paul, if you say, "What is that therefore?" He'd say, "Because of everything I've already told you. because of everything in chapter 1 and everything in chapter 2. And it's interesting, if you read the Apostle Paul's letters, he doesn't typically say, hey, church, here's the problem, here's how you fix it. His letters begin by pointing people to Jesus Christ and to say everything that's going on in your life, whatever's transforming you, is because of Jesus Christ. And he says, because of that, this is who you are. And actually, Ephesians is great because that's verses 1-8, where he talks about this is who you are. You're blessed, you're chosen, you're adopted, you're redeemed. He goes through this whole list of stuff. I recommend that you read the book of Ephesians today. It's just a powerful book. Why does he begin by doing that? He's telling you who you are, church, and meaning and purpose in life flow from identity. We are going to make decisions today based on who we believe that we are. And Paul says your identity is in Christ. You have to start with that. And I used to wonder for years why Christians across the board, left, right, center, across the board, sometimes would defend and excuse things that I would look and go, you would never do that. You would never do that if that took place here. You would find that indefensible. And I go, well, what about here? Oh, yeah, that's wrong. I'm like, and here, no, they had to do that because of, and they're like, no. And you know what's going on? We become conformed. This algorithm begins to shape us. There's an abundance of research out there that talks about identity-based belief. And it shows this, that the human brain will prioritize social belonging and party loyalty over factual accuracy. Which is just incredible. And so an attack where you say, hey, this is wrong, and you're talking about a group of something that they did, and you identify, that's an attack on my identity, all right? And it becomes an issue if my identity isn't first and foremost of who I am in Jesus Christ. Because when something's wrong in here, we could say, that's not who we are. That's not what we do. That's not how we respond to things as Christian. And trust me, the right, the left, the middle, we're not immune. Okay? All of us. So what do? We need to renew our minds. We need to renew our minds. We got to go back to the truth. Where's truth found? Okay? You own a copy right there, okay? We need to return to the truth. And I say we, I mean right here in the family room. We, the church. Well, what about what? The church? Let it begin with us. And it's interesting because I expect certain things outside the church. Think about the guy where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor like yourself. Remember what he asked? Who is my neighbor? That's Jesus. Can you give me an algorithm? Who in my feed, who I come across, who exactly, how far am I supposed to love? That already shows you that you're being conformed to something else, and we need to return to the truth, okay? We need to return to the truth, and Ephesians uses this word truth over and over again. Ephesians 1:3, it says, you have heard the word of truth, the gospel, so we have heard the truth. And in 4:15 and 25, it says to speak the truth, and listen to the second part, because sometimes we're really good at speaking the truth, we think. Speak the truth in what? In love. In love. Speak the truth in love. We're to be people that do this in love. And that means if I see something goofy and I get mad and I go, let's send it out there. Was that true? Was it in love? 421, the truth is in Jesus, all right? You actually know the truth. And then in case we didn't catch all that, Paul closes the letter and he says, put on the belt of truth. In other words, when you get dressed, dress yourself in truth. Dress yourself in truth before you go out. And we lose our witness when we're not people of truth. All right? When they get to Berlin, if they're not seen as truthful people, nobody's going to say, tell me more about your Jesus. All right? We need to be people of truth. So Paul's going to continue with this, therefore, Ephesians chapter 2. And he's given us some good reasons. Because of the great love of God. That's verse 4. He says, church, because you are saved by grace. Verses 5 and 8. Because God wants, because God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We talked about last week. Does it matter if the resurrection happened? Absolutely. All right. Absolutely. I need to find something else to do if the resurrection didn't happen. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, then we are not raised up and we are not seated together in the heavenlies. All right. That's just a reality. And I love this one in verse 7, because God wants to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How cool is that? Like you're out there and God wants to show something in you. He wants to show the world the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. Just meditate on that all day, that God wants to do that. Like you're a trophy of his grace. He wants to display his glory through you. And then verse 10, because we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Incredible. He says, church, that's who you are. That's who you are. Therefore, now because of everything that I told you, he says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hand. So he's saying within the church here, he says, we've got some divided groups. We've got Jews and Gentiles. And I like how he chooses this word of called. In other words, this is what the world is calling you. This is what you're calling one another, but that's not who you are in Christ Jesus. Something has changed in you. And he even says, in the flesh by hands. And in other words, this isn't God's doing, but it's an indication that this division that's going on within the church is superficial. And it's not about theology. It's not about God. There's something else superficial going on. This is not your primary identity. In verse 12, he says, remember that you were at a time separated from Christ. Anybody here remember a time that you were separated from Christ? Okay, because if not, I will have people at the back at the end of the service and they can pray for you for a time that you come and you surrender and you're a part of Christ and a part of his kingdom. So he says, remember that you were separated. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. So you're going through and you're reading the promises. He's like, there's a time where you can flip and go, not me, not me, not me, not me. All right. And he says, having no hope and without God in the world. There should be some weight to that. There should be some weight to that, that you interact with people that are without God, without hope in the world. That should be heavy. And notice the exclusion. The exclusion is not race. It's not ceremonial practices. It comes from being separated from Christ. And we need to go out into a world that's without hope. I mean, think of those statistics that were up there, all right? Verse 12, verse 13, thank you. But now in Christ Jesus, those of you who were once far off, Okay, some of you could think that, right? Like some of you are like, well, I grew up in a really, and it all makes sense. And some of you were like far off. You were nowhere near Christ. He says, those of you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I love that, but now in Christ. That tells me something has radically changed in our lives because of Christ. And something has happened that have brought people together that have no other reason to join together other than what Jesus Christ has done for them. Right? So when you think about Christian unity, we may have some crossover areas, but our unity is not primarily found in our political, our philosophical agreement, our geographical location, nor our biology. It is found in Jesus Christ. Right? Our unity is because of Jesus Christ. In fact, we don't have unity apart from Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, the one thing that I would expect is that we should somehow look like Christ, or we would be in the process of becoming more like Christ. And when you think about Jesus, like, he wasn't really good at finding the middle ground. I mean, he did a real good job of ticking everyone off. But he didn't find balance. He didn't find middle of the road. And I'll tell you why and where it begins. And we'll just give him credit because he's God in the flesh. But he knew who he was. Jesus was constantly, if you are the Son of God. He didn't even debate that. He knew who he was. Right? And he responded differently knowing who he was, and he lived that out. Again, listen, meaning and purpose flow from identity. They can't mess with Jesus because he knew who he was. Writer Keith Jennings, he said, we shouldn't seek balance, but harmony. And he says, not the kind of harmony where we're just gathering hands and singing kumbaya. But he says, think of great music. There can be great harmonic tension created by two notes clashing together that create a beautiful, unattainable note without that tension. So you can have tension in that, but together it comes out harmonious. Think about Jesus' life. There's a lot of tension there. Let's just start with Jesus is God and man. That's tension. That's a lot of tension. He's Jewish, but he came for all people. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Man, is that tension? Not my will, but yours be done. That's some serious tension. So he's not seeking balance, all right? If you're seeking balance, you don't take up your cross. You don't confront the religious leaders of the day. But you know what he was? He was in harmony with God. He was in harmony with the Father. Okay? We need to find harmony. And when we find harmony, we begin to understand the rhythms of this world. Okay, so he's in harmony there. He's understanding the rhythms of the world. And then he goes out and does weird things. Touches lepers. Eats with tax collectors and sinners. He defines his family not by flesh and blood, but those who hear and obey the will of God. Now, that's living in harmony with the Father. That's understanding the rhythms of the world. I'll give you an example of some guys who tried to find balance. John, in John's Gospel, John 11, 47 through 48, it says, so the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we going to do? For this man performs many signs, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What are they saying? They're saying, let's find an answer. Let's find some balance where we stay in power and we appease the Romans. And it's fascinating because they forfeit all of it. Okay, they forfeit all of that in there. And what a difference between Jesus, who didn't struggle to gain power. It's radically different. if you want extra credit today, read Philippians chapter 2. I don't know what happens with the extra credit, but if you want it, Philippians chapter 2, how Jesus, knowing, and it says, knowing that he was God, this is how he lived. Radically different. He lives radically different from the world that he entered. And guess who he calls to live radically different? You may say, Pastor, that's radical. Yes, it's radical. I'm not the one who made the call. Jesus did. Let me read something from the Message, which is not typically my study Bible. If you're a scholar here and saying, that guy studies from the Message, I don't. But let me read this one. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn to walk in harmony with me. Watch how I do it. It's like follow the leader, right? He says, do this, you do this, all right? And the world should look, we're broken people, we fail, all right? But the world should look and see something. You go, they have something I want. They live differently than the world around them. Verse 14, back in 1 Corinthians 2. For he himself, now I didn't do the translation. Those would have been capital H's if I did, but take that up with them. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, capital H, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is our peace. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. And at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this, there was literally a wall that stood in the temple, and it separated the Jews from the Gentiles. If we could go back and go, wow, they had algorithms back there. They said, here's the people you're going to hang out with. Here's the people that you hang out with. And in 70 AD, that wall was destroyed with the destruction of the temple. And I look at that and I think, I don't know about you. Do you ever get frustrated where you're saying, God, how come you're not doing something here? God, do something here. Read Revelation 21. Look at this here. The physical realities eventually follow the spiritual realities. All right. That the wall literally came down. Verse 15. And I do not have time or space to do justice with this verse, but we're going to do this verse anyways. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself, he's the center of this, he himself, one new man in the place of two, so making peace. So the Apostle Paul doesn't say, hey, be nice to one another, get along. But be nice to one another. Get along, okay? Don't ignore that. He doesn't say that, but he's saying Jesus has structurally dismantled the sorting system. He's taken that down, and he's created one new man. The Greek is anthropos. You may know the word anthropology, study of humanity. So he's saying he has created a new kind of human. You're to go out. Has anybody ever said you're different? Okay. You're supposed to be different. Hopefully they meant that in a positive way, but you are supposed to be different. You're supposed to be a new kind of person. And here's the kind of person, because sometimes people say, are you with them? Are you with them? And I'm like, no, I'm with Jesus. Okay. I'm with Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is you, church. Verse 16, that he might reconcile. Things are apart. Things are apart. That he might reconcile us both to God vertically and in one body horizontally. Get this right, and we can get this right. In one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I read through that, and I'm like, that's fascinating. He talks about hostility twice. He tears it down, and he kills it. Those are strong words. You know, If you came home and like, what happened today? I tore something down. I killed something. What? Something serious went on. Let me suggest this, church. Don't build a wall where Jesus has made a way. All right? Jesus has made a way. He's the one who tore it down. I didn't tear it down. He did. Don't build a wall where Jesus has made a way, and stop breathing life into the hostility that he has killed. The one body is the church. And we come together because what Jesus has done on the cross. All right, this is the ultimate emblem of self-denial. You know, pick up your cross. Come die. Come die to yourself. And it's through the cross that Jesus defeated sin. Remember I said earlier, the algorithm isn't the root. Sin is. Sin is the root. All right? Sin, it moves us towards tribalism. There's nothing wrong with, you know, like I say, converge. I feel like I'm part of that tribe. I feel like I belong there. The problem is tribalism. Okay? If converge is the only one, we're not the only one. There's a lot of good people out there doing ministry. All right? But sin moves towards tribalism by nature. Okay? It needs to do that. Sin is self-centered by nature. And your social media algorithms, they did not invent it. They just make money off of it. Okay? Think of it like gasoline. The fire's already started in sin. The algorithm is gasoline. And you can feed into that. And what happens is sin destroys community. Think about that throughout the Bible. Sin always destroys community. And what did Jesus do? Jesus brings us into community. He invites us into community. In fact, he invites us into the Trinity. I mean, how cool is that? That you are seated right now in the heavenlies with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's incredible. And what do we do here in church? We gather together. We move from outside our isolation. We move from our insulated lives. We move from echo chambers. The writer of Hebrews says not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, first century, and we're gathering. He says, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All right, we're not just here to check off a box. Hey, I attended today. But we're here to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if you see the day drawing near, keep encouraging. And why do we need to encourage one another? Because when we leave here, we're going to go back into a world, and we need to engage that world. We need to engage a world that is without the hope of the gospel and is still stuck in sin's algorithm. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those of you who were near. And through him, it's all about Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. How incredible is that? Right now we can go to the Holy of Holies in prayer. And as I've said before, whenever you go to prayer, you have entered an ongoing prayer meeting because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. If you want a cool prayer partner, Jesus is really good, okay? And so we have access in one spirit to the Father. He's saying the walls are gone, the veil that separated us here, he's saying that's gone. We have equal access to God through the Spirit. How incredible. Old Testament people are like, say what? They get this? All right. Verse 19, so then, church, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Call this place sometimes the family room. You're family here. You're not strangers. You're not aliens. We're not here merely tolerating one another, but you're members of the same household. your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We have that in the Word of God. And Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You remove Jesus and the whole thing collapses. Right? He's the cornerstone. If you want to go back to the analogy of harmony, I suggest we need a conductor that says, okay, you do your part over here. You do your part here. You do this part here. And it comes into harmony because of the conductor. It's all about Jesus. He says here, verse 21, in whom the whole structure, not part of the structure, not some of the structure, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the church, not this building, this is just where we gather, but the people, the church, what are we doing? We're growing into a holy temple. How cool is that? What did you do today? I was part of this group and we're growing into a holy temple. Follow up with some other words after that. But listen, church, don't let the world define you. Don't let the world define you. Don't let the world define who your neighbor is. Find your identity in Jesus Christ. Find that. Know who you are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, please meet me, meet somebody else in the back. We will pray with you. We'll talk about what it means to be in Christ. And church, when you go out, before you get out of bed, put on the belt of truth. And together, let's grow into the people that God has called us to be. I'm going to invite Brian up and he's going to lead us in communion. Father God, thank you. Thank you. What an incredible God you are that you have redeemed us. You didn't just forgive our sins, but you have brought us in union with the Holy Spirit, with your Father, with you. And you have brought us into community with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray, oh God, that we would see ourselves first and foremost before anything as children of the Most High God because of Jesus Christ. That our identity is found in Christ. Have your way, God, with your people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.